Brothers and sisters, good late morning. Abraham and Sarah. This is a topic that we learn a lot about in Sunday school as younger students, and to some extent we feel like we sort of know everything that there is to know about this topic. But that is far from the truth, as I found out. And for me, those Sunday school lessons were a long time ago. At this point, so I most certainly didn't hit every point that I could hit with this, but there's a lot in here that I was discovering as I went, and I'm sure, I hope that all of you can get something useful out of this lesson as well. First, it's worth mentioning Abraham and Sarah were faithful servants of the Lord God. But they had the same infirmities that we do. They had the same shortcomings, and you'll see that as we go along. We say that Abraham was a man who walked with God. He was a man of faith, and he was. But he had his, you know, he had his moments of weakness as well. It's still fair to say that Abraham was one of the most faithful men in all of recorded history. He and his family were from Ur of the Chaldees. So I think it's appropriate that we start around the time, just after a bunch of genealogy is read in Genesis 11, and then we get into Genesis 12, and we start to basically learn about the story of Abram. So if you will, put your hand in Genesis. We're going to start with 12, and then we're going to kind of move along from there. So if you just keep that open as we go, that would be beneficial. So, at the beginning of 12, near the beginning of 12, Abraham and his family end up in Haran, and they had just traveled there from Ur. And Haran was the place where God appeared and spoke to Abram, and again, I've said Abram now because we're going back to a time when that was his name. And this was also the place where Abram's father, Terah, died after living for 205 years. So we read what God said to Abram in the first verses of Genesis 12, starting at verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Which we later find out is Canaan, but at this time I don't even think he knew what the land was called. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram, without asking a question, departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife, Lot his brother's son, and all their substance they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. Okay, so God told him to go to, and I quote, a land that I will show thee. Nothing too fantastic, but there is great significance to these events, brothers and sisters, apart from the fact that Abram was about to become the father of Christianity and of the Arab nation as we know it today. It's a commonly held belief. His faith was almost impossible to comprehend. And we can also understand this better by reading from Hebrews 11. I'll read this verse to you. Hebrews 11 is the chapter which begins with, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And in verse 8 of that chapter, we learn just how extraordinary Abraham's faith was in this section of Genesis here. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. He did not know where he was going. So if I said to you, okay, Roger, okay, Steve, okay, Jim, if I said, I want you to pack up your things and move yourself and your family to a place that I'm gonna tell you where to go, but I'm not gonna tell you what's there. I'm not going to tell you what it's called. I'm not going to tell you who lives there or what the weather is like. I'm not going to tell you why I'm asking you to do it. I just want you to do it. Would you do it? That's true. Absolute faith. So here was Abram. I might mess this up a little bit. Just bear with me. So here was Abram in this new land, and he built an altar to the Lord, and he pitched his tent, and he lived there in Canaan. But when there was a famine in the land, Abram and Sarai went down to Egypt so that they would be nearer to a more densely populated area, nearer to food and water, keeping in mind also that the Nile was there. This was a place where they could live peacefully, if you will, in a time of famine. And they wouldn't have as many hardships as if they stayed behind in Canaan, or so they thought. I'm sure that God would have taken care of them if they stayed in Canaan, but here they are in Egypt. And here comes a little issue. The Egyptians were a devious people. And Abram knew what would happen if they knew that Sarai was his wife. We know this part of the story here. He said to her we're still in Genesis 12, of course, verse 11, "Behold, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, this is his wife. And they'll kill me, Abram, they'll kill him. But they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for my sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair." So this is, it's coming true right now. "The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house." So Abram was right. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And then, because Pharaoh had brought her into his house, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh's getting punished for something that he wasn't aware of. Pharaoh called Abram and he said, "What is this thou's done unto me?" He's like, okay, something is not right. "Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she's my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold, thy wife, take her and go thy way." Just get away from here. I don't want these plagues anymore. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. That is a scary situation for Pharaoh. And it's kind of scary for Abram too. Wow, okay. We'll get this at some point. The question that I want to ask you is, could the situation have been avoided? And I think that maybe it could have. Remember, God had originally told Abram to depart his native land and dwell in a land that would later be known as Canaan. On the heels of this great promise, a famine strikes, and Abram packs up to seek better pasture in Egypt, leaving the land God has promised him. He left that land. Some believe that Abram was demonstrating failure to trust God's promise by making this move. But strictly speaking, God had not forbidden Abram from traveling there to Egypt. Nevertheless, Abram's behavior upon arrival in Egypt revealed his spiritual immaturity, if you will, and it resulted in unpleasant consequences for other people, for Pharaoh's court. It revealed his spiritual immaturity. Remember, I said we think of Abram as a man of faith, and he was. But he has his weak points, just like us, brothers and sisters. Interestingly, late in Genesis 12, the passage contains the Bible's first mention. This here is the first mention of Egypt as a nation. The ancient name of Egypt is Mizraim, who was actually was one of Noah's grandsons, and that name appears in Genesis 10, verses 6 and 13, Mizraim. Egypt figures significantly in much of the Bible's history. And there were times when God warned people, don't seek security and prosperity by going down to Egypt. So this is the situation with Abram and with Pharaoh is kind of a foretelling of the kind of things that will happen in Egypt in the future. As we know, later in the book of Exodus, further along in history, Egypt would enslave the entire nation of Israel for a period of time before God sent Moses to bring them out again. So now they're out of Egypt. Oh, and all this time, with all these events unfolding, we really need to think about what was going through Sarai's head as well. She was married to this man, Abram, who was a man of God, who went wherever the Lord commanded him. This must have been difficult for her, accepting everything without complaint. And as we will later find out, she does speak out. She does correct her husband. And that's one of the great things about this lesson, thinking about these two individuals. There's in the next couple chapters, there's some information pertaining to Abram's nephew, Lot. But since we're focusing on Abraham and Sarah for this talk, I will simply summarize it for now. I will say this. Abram settled a dispute between himself and Lot by allowing Lot to have the plain of Jordan. He said, okay, you know, there was contention over what would be Lot's and what would be Abram's, and he said, okay, you can have the plain of Jordan, because he wanted it. It's a vast area where Lot and his herds could dwell. And after this happens, the Lord spoke to Abram and comforted him. For in coming to this peaceful resolution, Abram had not hurt his ability. Lost my place. He had not hurt his ability to be father of a nation, nor to inherit the land that was promised him. If you're still in Genesis 13, 14 through 17, chapter 13, verses 14 through 17, the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Abram's ability to receive this promise had not changed. And so, once again, that promise of a land and a nation was reiterated to faithful Abram. Now we turn to Genesis 15, and we take note of the first few verses. Here we go. Sticky pages. These verses explain in no small way that Abram's heir is no currently living person or any member of his existing family at that moment. It will be someone who is born at a future time. Verse 2, chapter 15, verse 2. Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. The promises continue. It will be someone who's born at a future time. And as we continue on into chapter 16, the stage is literally set for the birth of a nation, or more specifically, and according to common belief, two nations eventually, through Isaac and through Ishmael. And the first, chronologically, was the Arab nation, represented by Ishmael. Ishmael was born from Hagar. an Egyptian handmaiden who likely was with Abram and Sarai because of the events at the end of Genesis 12. She may have been with them after they were in Egypt. That seems like the most logical conclusion. This is at the beginning of chapter 16 here. Sarai encouraged Abram to take part in what was essentially a surrogate mother arrangement in that day. And according to custom, the child would be considered to be the child of Abram and Sarai, not Abram and Hagar. So Sarah made this suggestion, and Abram heeded her voice. Sarai did something that goes against the nature of wives, brothers and sisters. She gave another woman to her husband. She probably did this because she knew that the promise of God, that Abram would be the father of many nations, she knew about that promise. Yet she thought that she was the problem with God's promise being fulfilled because she was unable to have children. So in an effort to help God out, she allowed her husband to make her servant pregnant. Now, this is just my opinion, but it's possible that Abram and Sarai regarded their childlessness as a punishment of some sort, possibly for dwelling in Egypt instead of living in the land that God had commanded them to live in, or possibly for another reason. But now they've been in this land for about 10 years after Egypt. They still had no children. Sarah probably felt like it was time to do something. And as we know, even in this day and age, we can't just sit here and hope that God is going to do things for us and help us. We need to take part as well. So to some extent, I guess we can understand her impatience and that she felt like she needed to play an active role in this. God helps those who help themselves. Also, even though this early form of surrogate motherhood was common and accepted in that day, it doesn't mean that it was right. God was clearly not leading Abram and Sarai to do this. Like I said, it had been 10 years since they'd started living in the land, and after 10 years, impatience can set in. And after Hagar conceives, Sarai gets upset at Abram. And for good reason. Abram should have been acting as a spiritual leader in this situation and not permitting events to occur which did not conform to God's will as it was spoken to him. And so Ishmael was born, a wild man, when Abram was 86. And with regard to this situation with Abram, Sarai, and Hagar, we can consider these words. This is not from Scripture. This is something that I found recently and I thought was interesting. It says, if we seek to change our circumstances, we will jump from the frying pan into the fire. We must be triumphant exactly where we are. Sometimes it is not a change of climate we need, but a change of heart. The flesh wants to run away, but God wants to demonstrate his power exactly where we have known our greatest need. You can rest assured, brothers and sisters, that God will indeed act when he is good and ready. Because his plan has been written out for us before we even existed, and the same thing happened in this situation. We too live our lives as strangers and pilgrims on this earth, waiting with patience and faith for the kingdom of God to be established. Christ will rule that kingdom from Jerusalem. And we're sojourners, desiring a better heavenly country, a country that is coming in the near future. So Ishmael was born. And about 13 years after Ishmael was born, God called upon Abram again. Next chapter, Genesis 17, starting in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. Abram was probably waiting for this message for quite a while now and kind of being like, when is he going to come back and speak to me about this again? He fell on his face. And God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations I have made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. What an amazing promise. Even more than what was promised to him before, now God is expounding on what this means. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. A perpetual covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. I will give unto thee, to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, a perpetual possession, and I will be their God. Abram's name was changed from Abram to Abraham. Abram means high father or exalted father, and Abraham means the father of a multitude or the father of a nation. Jump down a little bit to verse 15 in that same chapter. God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Sarai means princess. Sarah means mother of nations. Verse 17, Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, O that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. You better believe it, Abraham. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. What does Isaac mean? He who laughs. Abraham laughed because he didn't believe that a child would be born unto him and Sarah. How poetic. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. When God changes a person's name and gives them a new name, it's usually to establish a new identity for a certain purpose. And as we have seen, these two have had their names changed to father of a multitude and mother of nations. And as we know, back in Genesis 12, 5 chapters before God changed the name of Abraham, he was already promising that Abraham would be the father of a nation. The faith of Abraham is a goal to which we should all aspire, brothers and sisters. A consideration of Abraham's faith naturally leads us to compare it to our own. And the question is, how do we fare? And the reality is that most of us struggle with faith. I would say all of us do. It ebbs and flows according to life's stresses. The scripture shows that all men of faith had difficulties at one time or another, just like we do. Failing to live up to God's standards. We know that Abraham's faith was not perfect. I've already demonstrated that to some extent, and we still will. He succumbed to Sarah's scheme of fathering a child by Hagar in Egypt. And later on, we will see that a similar situation happens again. And he lied about Sarah, well, sort of, saying that she was his sister instead of his wife. And Sarah herself had serious doubts, yet their doubts and struggles did not cause God to reject them at any time. And God will not reject us at any time. What a source of comfort this is to us when our faith wavers, that we know that God will be with us. Even great men and women of faith have their moments of faithlessness, and no such moment was worse for Abraham and Sarah than when they laughed at God. They both did it. God told Abraham he would bless Sarah to make her a mother of nations. Kings of peoples would come from her. Abraham laughed. Abraham tried to get God to accept Ishmael as his heir, but God said, nope, it's not going to happen. You're going to have another son, and Sarah's going to be the mother. And Sarah's turn was next to laugh. In the next chapter, Genesis 18, something interesting happens. This is around verse 10. The Lord God appeared to Abraham in the form of three men at his tent. He ministered to the men, and as he did this, they spoke of his wife Sarah. Sarah overheard them say, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son by that time. That is actually Genesis 18, verse 10 right there that I just quoted. She was listening at the tent door, and she laughed to herself, unable to believe that these things would come to pass. And also, poetically, the fact that she laughed lines up perfectly with the meaning of Isaac's name. So the birth of their son was promised down to an approximate time frame. But just before we get to the birth of Isaac, there's one more event I want to mention. In chapter 20 of Genesis, there was an incident very similar to the one which happened in Egypt back in Genesis 12. Only this time, it occurred in Gerar and involved King Abimelech. So once again, Abraham slipped back into the ways of sin, and he didn't trust God to keep his family together. Abimelech took interest in Sarah, as Pharaoh did. And Abraham claimed, once again, that Sarah was his sister. Sounds familiar. And a similar course of events unfold as before, though not exactly the same. God comes to the king in a dream and tells him what had happened. This is somebody's wife. And that Abimelech is a dead man. And then we see in these verses, this is chapter 20, starting at verse 8. Therefore Abimelech rose, this is after the dream, Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. They didn't even know at this moment, too, that God was so upset about this situation that he shut up all of their wombs so they couldn't have children. That's not mentioned until later on, but that has actually happened at this point. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? Is there an echo in here? Sounds like Pharaoh. What have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? Abraham, explain yourself. Abraham had fallen into his old ways, and unfortunately, he thought he had a good excuse, too. Abraham said, I'm reading now from verse 11. Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they'll slay me for my wife's sake. And yet, indeed, she is, this is true, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. Earlier I said he lied, sort of. It's not, strictly speaking, it wasn't a lie. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. So he set it up ahead of time. Okay, fair enough, Abraham. But this wasn't the real issue, was it? The real issue was that Abraham didn't have the fear of God in him. And he continued to try to take matters into his own hands and not trust in the Lord. And in the following verses, Abimelech returned Sarah to Abraham, and he offered gifts to them, for which Abraham prays for Abimelech, and he restores him and his house. Now, back to the subject of Isaac, who has been promised over and over again. His birth occurs in the very next chapter. And of Abraham, sidebar, of Abraham, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 4, verse 19 through 21, which I will read to you here. And without becoming weak in faith, Abraham, contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what he had promised, he, God, was also able to perform. Of Sarah, Hebrews chapter 11 declares this. Hebrews 11, verse 11, it says, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Their faith, brothers and sisters, was rewarded. Sarah had a son, just as God had promised, and just as God had told them to, they called his name Isaac, which means laughter. And Sarah told us why they gave him that name. God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. Genesis 21, verse 6. Her laugh of doubt had turned into a laugh of triumphant joy, and we can share her joy with her. Now, there would still be problems for Abraham and Sarah. Now that this promise of a son had been fulfilled, there was still a road ahead, and it was bumpy. The life of faith is never free from obstacles, is it? Hagar and Ishmael were still around. They were still on the scene. And Ishmael poked fun at Isaac. And Sarah got upset about that. When she saw Ishmael mocking her little Isaac, she seemed to lose control of herself. She rushed to Abraham and angrily demanded, "Drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac." And we have to ask ourselves, could this be the same woman who was held so highly in the New Testament recollections for her obedience and her faith and her submissiveness? Believe it or not, it's the same Sarah. Healthy submission does not prohibit the expression of opinions, brothers and sisters. Sarah said what was on her mind. And furthermore, she was correct. Getting upset was not the right thing for her to do. But Ishmael was not to be heir with Isaac, and God wanted him to leave the household. So God told Abraham to listen to Sarah and do what she said in Genesis 21, verse 12. So imagine that even though Sarah got emotional, God still wanted Abraham to heed her advice. God often uses wives to correct their husbands, to advise them, to mature them, and to help them solve their problems and give them insight. That's what helpers are for. My wife does the same thing for me all the time, and I would encourage everyone I know to allow their significant others to do the same as well. So Hagar and Ishmael were finally sent away, and Ishmael was now old enough to provide for his mother, and God gave him expertise as an archer. And with that situation removed, Abraham and Sarah and Isaac enjoyed a time of unhindered faith and fellowship. But the most severe trial for the three of them was yet to come. Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. We know this story. It was to be a very unusual test. God said in verse 2, take now your son, your only son, whom you love. He's really drilling this in. Isaac. And go to the land of Moriah. And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, of which I will tell you. Sarah's name does not appear in this chapter, and we seldom mention her when we discuss it, but she certainly knew what was going on. She probably helped them prepare for that trip. She saw the wood, the fire, the knife. She saw Isaac, she saw Abraham, and she put the puzzle pieces together, no doubt. And I'm sure there was a look of agony on Abraham's brow. But she saw no animal for the sacrifice. That was the one thing that was missing. Scripture says that Abraham believed that God could even raise Isaac from the dead. Hebrews 11 verse 19 is where that is said. And Sarah must have believed that too. So she watched them disappear over the horizon, and though her motherly heart was breaking, she didn't utter a word of protest. It was probably her greatest display of faith in God and submission to her husband's will and purpose. Interesting verse from 1 Peter 3. Two verses, actually. 1 Peter 3, verses 5 and 6 on this subject say, for in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, lowercase l, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. And that is exactly what she did in this situation. A wife need not have any fear of submissiveness when her hope is in God. He will be faithful to his word and use her obedience to accomplish what is best for her. And as we know, at the very last moment, when Abraham had his hand raised over Isaac with that knife, God stopped him, and because of Abraham's faith, because he showed that he was ready to kill his only son, a sacrifice was provided. That is actually as far as I got with this subject. There is so much more that I could have talked about and interspersed details, but a lightning fast exposition pertaining to their lives and their interactions. There's more information. I tried to focus mostly on the two of them as a unit. I would welcome any comments or questions that people might have about Abraham and Sarah.